Our study this morning is out of Psalm 78, 1 to 16. We're just going the first 16 verses because this psalm has, let me check, it has 72 verses. There's no way I'm going to cover that. So I've broken it down into sections here. Invitation to learn to heed God from the Ephraimite's failure. The spiritual lessons of biblical history are more important than even the lessons of secular history. And Psalm 78, 1 to 72 deals with biblical history's repeat lessons on heeding God. And we view the first segment of that psalm in verses 1 to 16 on the lesson of the Ephraimite's failure for our insight and our edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you grant us to fellowship around the word of God. We thank you for the indwelling spirit of God, who's our paraclete, the one who runs alongside, who helps, who teaches us, who applies the word, who critiques. We ask, Father, for wisdom as we follow the Spirit's leading in the word of God this morning to understand it and then to be able to use the text. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we'll read the first 16 verses of this psalm in the King's English, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. This is the Maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, the stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field or the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand up as an heap. In the daytime he also led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused rivers or waters to run down like rivers. Okay, we'll just pause there. The introductory remarks of this psalm, of course, comprise the first verse in the Hebrew text, so we're staying with the numbering system of the English Bible. And so we translate, actually, the introductory remarks comprise a part of the first verse of the Hebrew text. I'll have to correct that. So we stay with the numbering system in the English Bible. So we translate Psalm 78, 1 to 16 with help from the New International Version as follows. O my people, give ear to my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from old. We have heard and known what our fathers have told us. What we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children or their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of Yahweh, his power, and the wonders he has performed. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, in order that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their confidence or their hope, the Hebrew word is kesel, in Elohim, and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious. Those are the same adjectives that are used of the apostate son in Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21, whom the elders were to put to death. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that was not loyal to him and whose spirits were not faithful to Elohim. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of Elohim and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done. the wonder he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water to stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them, I read that. Verse 16, he brought the stream out of a rocky crag and made the water flow down like rivers. Okay, we note some significant observations and applications of this psalm as follows. The specific failure of the men of Ephraim, noted in verses 9 to 11, is not clarified for us. It's very difficult for us to pinpoint this to a specific event in history. What may have happened is that there was an event that occurred in which the men of Ephraim failed to fight because they failed to trust the Lord, and for some reason it's not recorded for us in the scriptures. It's interesting that not everything that happened in history was recorded for us, and we're left to guess as to what happened with these men. But all we know is that at one point the men of Ephraim failed to trust the Lord, even though they were heavily armed with bows and arrows. They failed to trust the Lord when they went into a conflict, and as a result they backed away from the conflict, or they fled from the conflict, and that created problems. But it was an event that was well known to the generation Asaph first addressed with this psalm. So the failure involved the Ephraimites turning back from battle, even if they were well armed, out of fear that they failed to recall and heed the Lord's powerful help to their forefathers in the Exodus and in his miraculous provisions to sustain them for decades in the wilderness. Israel had been delivered from a humanly overwhelming Egyptian chariot force at the Red Sea, without one Israeli soldier having even to draw a sword. And following that deliverance, God had sustained the nation for 40 years every day in the wilderness by great miracles of provision. One of the miracles was the provision of manna. But we read also in the book of Deuteronomy that God did not let their shoes wear out or their clothes wear out, which is phenomenal. You got 2 million people who are walking through the desert, that will wear on shoes. Clothes, you think of human perspiration and so forth, in the desert sun and so forth, yet God preserved even their clothes. So for 40 years, can you imagine wearing the same set of clothes or the same suit for 40 years? But that happened, and the Lord provided for them, and he provided food. So it was an amazing provision that God had provided. So this all made the unbelief of the men of Ephraim in the era of Asaph inexcusable. Different from our particular era today, God promised in the Mosaic Law that if Israel obeyed him, he would provide for her material wealth and health. Now today, to preach the wealth health gospel is wrong, because that's not the program for us today. Generally, yes, when a person lives righteously, he will have better health than if he doesn't. Generally, he will have a more secure financial welfare than if he doesn't trust the Lord. But wealth, very great wealth, and automatic health and longevity are not promised for us today. They were promised for people under the law. So this is why the psalmist is bringing this information up. And also victory in war. God said, one man of you will put to flight 10 of the enemy. So these men of Ephraim were absolutely without excuse. You think of the event of Barak, when he put to flight Balak. You had an innumerable company of chariots, Canaanite chariots, down in this valley, and you have only 10,000 men of Israel coming from Mount Tabor downhill, and these 10,000 men went down, and they headed towards the chariots in tremendous faith. Well, the Lord brought a great big storm, as we know, and it caused the chariot wheels of the Canaanites to get stuck. And of course, men who are riders in chariots are not that well attuned to fighting on ground like land soldiers are. So if you have land soldiers going against guys who like driving tanks today, and all of a sudden the guys in the tanks have to get out and act like foot soldiers, the regular foot soldiers will whip them, because they're in better shape and they're used to working on the ground. Well, that's what happened. The Lord provided for them. So it was inexcusable for the men of Ephraim not to trust the Lord in this battle. So failure to trust the Lord's promises to provide for one in conflict is tantamount to apostate rebellion. You'll notice in verse 8 that we had mentioned the words there that they were not like their forefathers. They were so that they would not be like their forefathers who were stubborn and rebellious. The words stubborn and rebellious were the same adjectives that were used of an apostate son in Deuteronomy 21, whom his parents could not control. If there was a son whom the parents could not control, the parents were supposed to bring the son to the elders of the town, and the elders of the town would execute the son by stoning him to death. Now, there is no evidence whatsoever that that was ever actually practiced in Israel. You know, for parents to turn their son over that way would be a huge thing. But that's what God said. Why? Because if you have an apostate son that you can't control, he's going to influence a lot of other people to be uncontrollable. And before you know it, you're going to have apostasy spread very, very quickly. So if there's someone you can't control, that's what happened. There's a tribe in Nigeria where I grew up that would practice this kind of a thing. In years gone by, the cohesion of the tribe and the obedience of the tribe to the elders was essential for the survival of the tribe, especially of a local village. So if you had a young man who grew up and he was insubordinate to his parents, the elders of the village would kill him. And the reason they would is to protect the village, because they had to have every man on board. If they were going to be attacked as a village, they had to have every man on board in complete subjection and obedience to the chief and the elders of the town, of the village. Otherwise, the village would be overcome, and all the women and the children would be captured by the other and so forth. So this is something that was practiced in Israel at that time. Well, God said that the forefathers were stubborn and rebellious. They were worthy of execution. So this demonstrates if we fail to trust the Lord, we are guilty of apostate rebellion of tremendous weight. So if we're tempted to fail to trust the Lord for some trial that we face, we had better trust him. Otherwise, we're guilty of tremendous sin. So God expected the men of Ephraim to recall his great deliverance of their forefathers from Egyptian bondage and then his sustenance of the nation for 40 years as they traveled in the wilderness to the promised land, as the precedent for trusting him to head into the battle that they faced. Their failure here was inexcusable. So may we learn from the lessons of Bible history to trust God in facing conflicts, lest we gravely sin. Very interesting how God is very, very strong. If you look at the life of Christ, when the disciples didn't know how to pray adequately and they would talk to the Lord about prayer, he was very gentle with them in teaching them how to pray. When the disciples ran into something that they couldn't control because it was beyond their human ability, Jesus was very gentle with them, but in one area, he was very hard with them if they failed to trust him. If they failed to trust him, he was all over them, and he complained, and he chided them. In fact, the Bible would say, you translate it, he scolded them. He bawled them out because they had to trust him. He was there to provide for them. And even when he calmed the sea, you know, and the men were terrified that they were going to lose their lives in the sea. He comes up and says, where's your faith? Of course, they all quiet down at that particular point. So faith is extremely important to God, and unbelief is a very great sin. It's a form of rebellion against the Lord. So we need to deal with unbelief in short order. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the psalm itself or some aspect connected to it, or it could be on something that is totally unrelated. There's no problem, and we will do our best to address it.